Let us come now in prayer. Father, today we remember that a child has been born, a son has been given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Yes, Lord Jesus, the one on whom we can rely for good advice. No wonderful advice. You are the one who is there alongside us and understanding us completely. The one to whom in complete confidence we can go and be confident of the outcome. It is wonderful. It is too much for us. The mighty God. Yes, Lord, you are a mighty God. The one who created the heavens and the earth and everything we know. We rejoice in that. We know your purposes will be worked out. Our everlasting Father, you, Lord, are the one we can approach. Always. The one who is looking out for his wayward children. And is willing to welcome us back, no matter where we've been or what we've done. The Prince of Peace, the one who in the current turmoil brings peace, shalom, that sense of security that we can only get from you, the contentment that can be overwhelming. Where else can we experience it except with you, Lord, the Prince of Peace? And we pray as we spend time in worship this morning that that will be what we know from our time with you. In Jesus' name, Amen. The passage that I want to look at this morning is in Luke chapter 2, and we begin at verse 22. I'll read it all just now. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Amen. Now, this may seem strange to some of you, but believe it or not, one of the benefits I find of retirement is I don't have to go to all these office Christmas drinks and other parties. Not, in fact, that I imagine there would have been any held this year anyway. It may seem odd that I would not like a party like that. The truth is that I've often felt like a bit of a fish out of water. Somehow on these occasions, you felt that everyone else knew everyone else far better than you did and that you didn't really fit in. I worked with a small commercial team in an office that was better known for other areas of legal practice compared to the many larger commercial teams in other offices. And so one always rightly or wrongly assumed that everyone else there was doing far bigger deals with each other. I'm sure that most of us have had that experience of being at an event where you feel a little bit like the poor country cousins who were there but perhaps somehow didn't really fit in. Well, this morning we read the passage about Mary and Joseph presenting Jesus at the temple in Jerusalem. Circumcision would normally take place 8 days after he was born. The reading, in fact, is about a different ceremony. This was the presentation of the baby. The law in Leviticus said that every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And the law in Leviticus provided that by making an offering of 5 shekels, the firstborn could be redeemed back by the family. There was also a provision that the mother was unclean for 33 days and then should present a lamb and a dove or a pigeon as a sacrifice to the Lord. There was provision that if they were poor and could not afford a lamb, then a second pigeon or dove was acceptable. Now, Bethlehem is in fact only a short distance from Jerusalem, and it seems to me that this would have been an ideal opportunity for Joseph and Mary to present him at the great temple, the magnificent temple built by Herod the Great. This was possible because they were at Bethlehem, which is close by. Mary and Joseph were really definitely the country cousins coming from Nazareth in the Galilee. I'm sure as they approached the temple, they'd be nervous. They were not well off. They could only afford the poor person's offering of 2 doves or pigeons. They were unlikely to know anyone else there. They would no doubt be aware of those round about who could offer the lamb. They would not be familiar with the procedure and must have been quite nervous. Then things began to happen. Simeon, who we're told was righteous and devout, comes up. Righteous means that he was well behaved towards men, and I suppose that means he'd earned their respect. Devout describes his relationship to God. He obviously hung around the temple. He was someone who was looking at the times and wondering what God had to say to Israel at this time. It's assumed that he was an old man, although we cannot be certain. I wonder if he was a sort of strange sort of figure. Respected, yeah, but not really part of the temple. Tolerated, but not really a key player at all in the workings of the temple. He was someone that was focused on God. We're told that he was inspired by the Spirit. His life was centered on God. He wanted God to permeate his whole life, his thinking, his behavior, his view of the world. He wasn't just a religious operative like others in the temple. God controlled his being. Now, in the Gospels, his role is relatively small, but key. And perhaps that's an example for us. To be focused on God, so we can play our part whenever we're called upon to do so. He had the vision to see that this small child was the promised one. And not just Israel's Messiah, but a light to the Gentiles, for all people. No doubt he'd considered the scriptures and pondered what they meant. He had seen that God's plan was not limited to Israel, but God's plan was to use Israel for all nations. His focus on God had led him to a conclusion which was certainly not part of the normal thinking of the time, which saw the Messiah as restoring Israel's independence and freedom rather than being for all peoples and races. We need to pray that we also can have the vision to see beyond political orthodoxy and the spirit of the age, so that we can see God's plan and our role in it. What did Mary make of all this? What Simeon said to her was not just, "What a bonny baby you have." Maybe that's what was expected. I'm sure, like any other mother, she thought he was the most beautiful baby around. What Simeon actually said: "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, and a sword shall pierce your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." What would you think if you were a mother and this was said to you? What on earth does it mean? Certainly disturbing. The child was going to be controversial and divisive, which is not something we normally look for. And then there was Anna. In her case, no doubt an old lady. In fact, by the standards of the time, very old. Possibly a bit of an eccentric? I don't know. She seems to have been around the temple all day and every day. She's also called a prophetess, which I think is remarkable for two reasons. One, at that time there'd been no real prophets for several hundred years. And secondly, the vast majority of the previous prophets were male. I wonder whether it's also significant that she's of the tribe of Asher, which was one of the lost tribes of the northern kingdom. An unusual lady, without doubt. I wonder what folk made of her. The fact that she was known as a prophetess implies some sort of respect, but I can't help wondering if she was tolerated rather than listened to. She again was someone who had insight and was attuned to God's plan. Neither Simeon nor Anna were part of the organized religious scene. However, they were both attuned to what God was about to do in the world. Although it's not said here, Luke often comments that Mary treasured these sayings in her heart. She'd a lot to contend with. How did it tie into what the angel had said? What sort of man would her boy grow into? What was all this about a sword piercing through his soul and hers? She must have seen how God was definitely working something out, but what could that be? What was to be her reaction? When the angel came, Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary did not try and work out all that was to happen in detail. She trusted God and was willing to put herself at his disposal to be used as he wished. God had clearly called her to be part of his plan, and it was up to her to find out what that meant and join in. This was the ceremony when the firstborn was offered back to God. And this was not going to be simply a regular religious ritual. For her, it was to be a very costly surrender of her son to God's plans. I'm sure that she would have had dreams like any other mother for her son. But what she heard may not have been what she wanted to hear. God had called Simeon to be part of his plan and revealed something of it to him. Simeon had decided to find out and join in. God had called Anna to be part of his plans and revealed something of it to her. And she had decided to find out and join in. The challenge to Mary is also to follow God's revelation and join in. It was not going to be easy, but she in her dedication knew that she had no option but to trust God and let him work his purposes out. Now that may seem a long time ago, and we're living in very different times, but perhaps not so different. We are at a loss to know how to cope with the new restrictions that have just been imposed on us. However, do we believe that God is still at work in the world? In this pandemic, just as in Roman-occupied Palestine, do we believe that he's using ordinary human beings like us, like Simeon, Anna and Mary, people who were not part of the political or religious hierarchy, just ordinary people, but people who were dedicated in putting their lives into God's hands? I think we should start with the small things and look for God to be at work. I think there's an opportunity in this crisis to show other ways of living and loving. I know it's a very small thing, but when I'm out walking or cycling and someone steps back, I always thank them and make sure that I do the same for others. We all long to get back to normal, but often God works in situations that are not normal. Today's reading background was not normal. There was a Roman occupation, and Joseph and Mary were 90 miles from their home. In one respect, it was a normal everyday event. It was something that Jewish families who followed the Torah did. Mary and Joseph were just acting in the same way that any Jewish family of the time would have done. But it certainly wasn't ordinary in other ways. Simeon and Anna were not part of the normal religious process in the life of a Jewish boy. Yes, Mary and Joseph went to the temple in accordance with the law, and it was then that things happened. How often is that the case? We need to continue to worship, read our Bibles, and pray. That's what Simeon and Anna were doing. And also from all we learn of Joseph and Mary, they also spent time in prayer and contemplating the scriptures. These are all ways in which we can discern what God is saying. If we do that, we then open ourselves to what he'll be doing in the world. But we can't leave it there. I believe in a God who does reveal his plans to us, and then we can find out and join in. Be ready to be called for something different. It may not be life-changing, but it could be. As often as not, it may appear to be very ordinary. Is God calling you to do, to say something, to be something to be involved in? Are we open to being used by him, just as he will and when and where? You may remember that line from Francis Ridley Havergal's hymn, "Lord, speak to me that I may speak," which I think captures what I'm trying to say. Lord, use me, even me, just as you will and when and where. I hope Jen will play to us later. And perhaps think of the words and what they mean. As we approach the new year, what is God calling us as a congregation at New Haven to do? What's he calling you as an individual to do? Are we looking with that eager anticipation of Simeon to discern what God is doing? Let us have our eyes open that we may see. Let us have that expectancy which Simeon had, that God was going to do something, like Anna had, to recognize when that was happening. Because God reveals his plans to humans, to people like Simeon and Anna, and to us, we can be part of it. What we're called to do is like Mary, to put ourselves at his disposal and be ready to join in. John Cook, who was our minister in Leith for many years, used to refer to the ordinary spirit, because his view was that the Holy Spirit often worked in the ordinary things of life. And that's my experience too. The wonder of Christmas is that God is here in the ordinary. John Cook would often talk about having niggles to go and do things. He once told the story that he had one of these niggles to go and see a parishioner when he was in Easter House. However, like many of us, he had other things on his mind and put it aside. Later, that parishioner confided that at that exact time he had been very low. But a neighbour had looked in and brought some soup. That was a niggle from God. And what it does show that even if we don't react, God can use others. But is that what we want? To be found wanting and unresponsive? If we're serious about walking in God's ways, let's be open to his promptings and ready to respond. This year, and possibly the beginning of next, we'll have more time to think. Have we thought of what God is doing in our world and what he wants us to do? Because God wants to work through us humans, we can find out our role and join in. Now, Jen is going to play to us the hymn that I mentioned. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of your tone. And look particularly at the last verse. It's one that's always meant something to me. Oh, use me, Lord, use even me, just as you will, and when and where. May that be our prayer to God at this time.